So today we're going to keep following up on our study on the importance of God's Word. That's what we looked at last week. And I'm going to pick up right from where I left off and keep going. Today's message is called God's Word Will Bear Fruit in Your Life. How many of you believe that? Yes. If you don't, hopefully you'll be convinced when I'm done. There's a little bit of pressure on me today. My wife said, don't preach too long because we want to all go to the picnic and it's nice weather out. Something in me makes me want to preach longer when she says that. I don't know why that happens. I'm just going to stick with what I got and we'll see how long it takes. Hopefully you won't be bored. Let's pray for a minute. Father God, thank you. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for sunshine. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have written down for us what Jesus taught. We thank you that we can look at that and that, Lord, when we take it to heart, it bears fruit in our lives. So I pray, Father, that you would increase our faith in you and you would increase our estimation of your word and how valuable it is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just saw Nancy. I didn't get a chance to. Nancy's back from Kenya. She came back a week ago, but hooray. Good to see you again, sister. Let's review a little bit. First point on your outline, what does God's word mean? It is what? It's what God said, okay? So number one is God's word is what God has said. We were just singing about God being the great I am. Where did God reveal himself as the great I am? To Moses at Mount Sinai, right? How important was what God said to Moses for the nation of Israel? Huge, extremely important, okay? God was saying, Moses, you're going to deliver the people. So them coming out of Egypt was based on Moses obeying God's word to him. Wow. That's a great example for us. So there's things that Jesus and God are saying in his word that will produce good results like it did for the people of Israel when Moses obeyed. Are we all together on that? Yes. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was preaching on growing in knowing God. God is our Father. God is being Lord. Reading God's word is one of the main ways you can grow in your knowledge of God. So I thought of an example. Martin Luther King Jr. is a very inspirational figure in our history. I would love to know Martin Luther King Jr., but that's not possible because he's deceased. He was murdered. Is there any way that you could get to know Martin Luther King Jr. even though he's dead? Yeah, what could you do? You could talk to people that knew him. All right, his daughter's still alive. What else? Read about him. Read his books. Read what he wrote. Listen to some of his speeches. So there's a couple of things I've read by Martin Luther King Jr. One is a book called Strength to Love, and it's a bunch of his sermons. And then there's another one that Steph Chambers gave to us. We were studying a book on unity in Christ. And it's called Letter from a Birmingham Jail. And he was in jail, and he was writing a letter explaining to pastors who were criticizing him why he did what he did. And so as I was reading that, in a sense, I was listening to the word of Martin Luther King Jr. And I came to understand where his convictions were based, which is in God and his word, and what motivated him, and how he felt believers in Christ should take action when there's injustice and evil in the world. And so from reading that, I know a whole lot more about him. And it's the same way when we read the word of God. You get to see what God has said to other people. You get to hear what Jesus taught. That's really a privilege. And so as we read that, God, in a sense, speaks to us. Does that make sense? So number two, you can get to know someone by what they have written and said. And the next point If you commit yourself, I believe this deeply, to read the word, God will speak to you through it. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, the word of God is inspired. Or a more literal way to translate that is all scripture is God-breathed. It's like God breathed it. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that was Paul's opinion of God's word. He has a high opinion of it. I want us to have a high opinion of it. What is written here is profitable to teach us what's right and what's wrong, how to live, how not to live. How many of you ever read the Bible and you were convicted in your heart about something that was wrong in your life? Yeah, all of us. If you read it, that's what happens. That's good. God intends that to happen. That's how we learn to follow Jesus. So it's very, very important. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 together. This is the scripture we left off with last time. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Do you see how he's describing God's word? One, and the fill-in here, God's word is imperishable. That means it lasts how long? Forever. It's something you can build your life on. Secondly, he says it's living. It's living and active. It speaks to us. That's how we get convicted of wrong in our lives. He says it's enduring. All of us are like grass. All right? One day we're going to die. But the word of God goes on forever. And then he goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. I appreciate what Anna and Janine shared earlier about kind of having a real relationship with God. It's like if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Okay? I've used this illustration before. Amodi is actually quite a good baker, okay? So not only does Ingrid make fantastic chocolate cakes, but whenever we have lunches and stuff, if Amodi brings a dessert, sometimes she just tries some new recipe, and sometimes it's outstanding. Now, I can tell you, it's chocolatey, and it's got cream in it, and this and that. It sounds really good. But you really don't know how good it is until you what? Taste it, until you bite into it. Okay, so that's why the kind of Christianity, so to speak, that we celebrate is about you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's real. You've tasted that God is good. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just something that kind of makes us feel better. No, we've tasted, and we know that Jesus Christ is good because he's come to live in me. I know him. It's just something we know by faith in our hearts, and it's real. So we're to long for the milk of the word. What is God's goal? Why does he tell you, be hungry? Why is that? What's his goal? We'll live by it. We can live. We can grow. All right? Yeah. So number 5, Peter told us to long for the spiritual milk of the word. When a baby gets hungry, he cries because he wants to nurse. And Peter's saying, that's the way you should be towards God's word. Wow. That alone is convicting. I don't feel that way all the time about God's word. So I can pray for myself. I said, Lord, make me hungry for you. Make me hungry for the word. Something you can pray for yourself. The next point, God wants you to grow. The other night, when Benny Hinn was preaching, he said this: hunger is a sign of life. As long as you are hungry, your faith keeps growing. I like that. As long as you're hungry, your faith keeps growing. Jesus said, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, what happens? You're satisfied. So it's good to be hungry. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 8. I want us to look at the parable of the sower today. This is a parable that most of you know. How many of you have planted a garden or planted seeds before? Okay, a bunch of you. How many of you have never planted seeds in your life? Okay, a bunch of you too. All right, so some of these stories aren't quite as compelling. Do you know what I mean? I just planted my garden, so I might go off on a little bit of a tangent to try and make things more real to you, all right? So back in this time, farmers planted seeds, and that's how they got wheat or, you know, corn or whatever it is that you're growing. You start with seeds. So Jesus told the story that some seed fell on rocky soil, some seed fell on soil that had no moisture, some seed fell among the thorns, some seed fell in good soil. So the disciples didn't understand the story. So he goes on and explains it to them. In verse 10, he says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it's in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. It wasn't time in history for everyone to understand who Jesus Christ was. He had to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Does that make sense? All right. So in this story, the first thing he says is, the parable is this, the seed is what? The word of God, okay? So that is your fill-in. The seed is God's word. Then he goes on. Those that fell on the road, I forgot to mention that one, are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. All right, amen. Now, how much fruit does Jesus say a seed can produce? 100 times as much. Wow, that's a lot. All right. So, actually, I got this idea. They did a at the rally we were at. They did a little visual aid. So I'm going to do this. All right. All right, Luke, come here. You're kind of one of the younger people here. Okay. How big is that seed? Okay, very small. Do you know what kind of seed it is? All right, have you planted seeds before? You planted plants. All right, that's pretty good. All right, so here's an ear of corn. So a seed can produce an ear. Can you count how many seeds there are on there, like real quickly? Yeah, exactly. Do you think there's at least 100 seeds there? Yes, there are. Someone told us there's over 800 seeds on an ear of corn. All right? So was Jesus lying to us? No. Okay, great. Thank you. You can put that seed back. All right. So here's an ear of corn. A corn plant can have 2 ears of corn on it. All right? 3 or 4? Okay, so you could have 1,000 times as many. That's pretty remarkable. That's one seed. And we can get that much increase. The potential is huge. What is Jesus trying to say to us? What's the seed again? The word of God. So what might happen in your life if you dedicated yourself to reading the word and planting it in your heart? Yeah, lots of fruit. Wow. Well, that's my goal. That's what I want for you. That's what I want this church to be, fruitful. That's what God wants us to be. So number eight, the potential is huge. Over 100 times as much as you planted. Now, here's the downside. The seed on the road is just lying on top of the road. The birds come and eat it. So Satan comes and steals it away. Then what happens? You cannot be what? Saved. Okay. In order to be saved, people need to hear the message. They need to hear that Jesus died for their sins. They need to hear that you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Jesus isn't trying to just get a group of people who act good and try and improve themselves. The Jewish nation already had the writings of Moses and the prophets. They were already an upright people. If Jesus just wanted people to be upright, his coming was almost unnecessary. But if the world is fallen and full of sin and death, and there needs to be a Savior to rescue us from darkness, then Jesus needed to come, and people need to put their faith in him. And that's what the gospel is. Now, most of us here already believe. So how does Satan try to steal it out of our hearts? What'd you say? Worry? Okay, that's a good answer. Pardon? Things? Okay, those are the things that choke us. I was thinking of the way Satan steals it from our heart is doubt, unbelief. So even if I believe it, if I read something, oh, I don't know, does God really want me to do that? I mean, do I really have to forgive everybody? Am I really not allowed to call people a jerk or a fool? Jesus says you're not. Jesus says you can be as guilty as someone who murdered by doing that. That's what he said. Am I really not allowed to like stare at women on the beach? And she said, no, you're not. Okay, so the choice is ours. If Satan can make us doubt that that's really true, then we won't obey it. Are you with me? So number nine, Satan will steal the word from her by causing you to doubt. Did God really say, that's what he said to eat? Did God really say you can't eat from every tree in the garden? God's hiding something good from you. Listen to me. That tree is really great. You want to eat from that one. Okay, knowledge of good and what? Evil. Did she know evil before she ate from that tree? Did God want her to know evil? No. What happened when she ate? Evil came into the, okay, all of a sudden everything shifted. That's the world we live in. All right, let's keep going. There's a word that springs up in temptation or persecution, it withers. Then there's the seed that is among the thorns, and this is what you guys were tuning into. So you can be walking along, growing, but all of a sudden there's worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. How serious are worries? Very serious, right? Do most of us take worrying as something that's serious and we really, really need to deal with it? Some of us do. Some of us kind of like, well, you know, worrying, it's just part of life. God knows we all worry. That's not what he said. He said, worries choke the word. See, if I'm worrying, what am I saying to God? I don't trust you. Things aren't going to work out. What you say isn't something that I can, you know, take to heart. That's what worry says. When our kids worry, as parents, we don't like that. It's like, look, hey, it's going to be okay. I've got it under control. So worries are something that we need to deal with. So that is number 10. We must deal with our worries. Okay, let's keep going. Riches and pleasures. Does that mean that Jesus never wants us to have money or to enjoy anything in life? So I'm going to preach for 3 hours, and you're not going to get to the picnic till 2:00, okay? No, that's not, I don't think that's what it means. Did Jesus enjoy life? We know what? Jesus drank what? Wine. We know that, okay? In this church, we know that, all right? We had a whole small group about Jesus drinking wine. So what's he talking about? But what God made good things for us to enjoy. He wants us to have money. We need money to live. But they pose a danger. Have you ever found it's very easy to want money more than you want God? Yeah, absolutely. Have you ever found that it's easier to want fun and good things more than you want to maybe fulfill your responsibilities or, right? And so Jesus is making us aware that if we start loving money more than God, if we start loving the good things God has given us more than God, then we get choked. And what we're doing is we're making an idol of something because we're giving it greater value than we give to God himself. And God said, you shall have no other gods besides me. Martin Luther, I think it was, said, all sin starts with breaking the first commandment. You're exalting something more than God, and that's why you're doing what you're doing. So that's the challenge. So let's look at the good soil. What are the attributes of the good soil? An honest and good heart. You hold it fast, you hang on to it, and you bear fruit with what? Perseverance. All right? That's the next fill-in. Having a huge harvest, so the potential is there. Okay, here's the potential. You can have this many seeds from one seed. That's the potential. But what happens is, if it doesn't happen right away, we tend to lose heart, and we can give up. So, did you ever plant tomatoes, Luke? No, okay. Well, I just planted some tomatoes. Right? So for the next week, I can look at my tomato plants. There's no tomatoes. Maybe for the next 2 weeks. Maybe for the next 3 weeks. Then also there'll be some flowers, and I'm kind of getting impatient, like, man, I really want some tomatoes on my cheeseburger, all right? And this plant is not producing any tomatoes, and I'm getting upset. So what would happen if after 4 weeks I pulled out the tomatoes and said, like, these stupid plants aren't producing? I'd miss my opportunity, right? Because I didn't wait. I didn't persevere. If I'd have waited another week, all of a sudden the flowers would have turned into what? Little tomatoes. And then it takes another 2 or 3, you know, it takes a while. It takes perseverance. Perseverance and persistence is a theme of Scripture. Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking. Keep seeking. God will feel like an unjust judge, and the widow keeps begging and bothering. Okay, I'll finally give her what she asked. Not that God is unjust, but that's what it takes. We live in a world where you have to wait. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. There's another, in the parallel passage here, there's another story that Jesus tells that I want us to look at. It's actually on your sheet. You don't have to turn there. In fact, let's read this together, okay? Mark 4, 26 to 29. It's on your outline. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right, amen. Do some of you know what a sickle is? Okay, a sickle is something that has a handle, and then it's got a blade on it. And you can cut hay, you can cut wheat, you can cut barley. So that's what farmers use back in the day. What is this story trying to tell us? I really love this story. So Jesus is saying the kingdom is cast the seed. What is the seed again? The word of God. The man goes to bed. He sleeps. He gets up by day. And the seed sprouts. How much emotional energy did he have to exert to get the seed to sprout? Zero. The power is in the seed. The power is in the soil. It just happens. If you plant seed in good soil, it will sprout. So number 12, the power to grow is in the seed and the soil. You can what? Relax. Can I say that again? The power of the seed, okay, the power to grow is in the seed and the soil. You can relax. So I just planted some spinach and sunflowers plus my few tomato plants. Do I have to go out there and pray, oh, dear God, every day help these seeds sprout in Jesus' name? Lord, please let these seeds sprout in Jesus' name. God, I'm reminding you, in the name of Jesus. Do I have to do that? No. Jesus said, I can just go sleep. He did leave out, it does help if you water them. Okay, if you don't water them first, they don't sprout. But just for the point of the parable, you just go to sleep. They grow. In fact, in the Greek, where it says the soil produces crops by itself, the word in the Greek there is where we get the word automatic. So in a sense, he's saying it will grow automatically. Wow, I love this. I want you to believe this. I want you to believe that I could be a much more fruitful person. I could have a much more alive in God life if I would make the effort to plant God's word in my heart. Right? Okay? So if you plant one seed, how many plants are you going to get? Well, how many plants are you going to get? One plant. Okay? So if you read the word once in a while, or you just come on Sundays, praise God you're here. So you can take this to heart and something can grow. But if you read something every day this week, you could plant something else in six more times. You'd have six times as much at the end of the day. Do you get what I'm saying? You have that ability. You can do that. I encourage you to do that. Here's a true story. How God can speak through his word. A friend of mine, Rob Schulze, went to school, went to college together. When he was a freshman, came to college, he did not believe in Jesus Christ. He took a religion course. The professor of that course, which was on the New Testament, kind of delighted in trying to undermine people's faith in the Bible and faith in Jesus. That's just where he was. He was not, it's interesting, he was teaching religion, but he didn't have any faith. So Rob had to read the New Testament as a requirement for the course. So he started reading it, and he started saying, you know, what Jesus says makes a lot more sense than what my professor says. So I'm going to believe in Jesus. And he became a Christian. Isn't that great? It was from reading the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. It has power. I was delighted to hear Anna tell the story that they're doing a Bible study and these people are coming who aren't believers yet. They're hearing something that can bear fruit. That might not happen today or tomorrow. It might be further down the line, but the seed's been planted. We should like planting seeds. Plant lots of seeds. Let's get a big harvest in your own life, in the lives of other people. That's what Jesus is saying, right? I'm not making this up. All right. And what can we do to have good soil? What did he say? Hold it fast. Okay? In Mark's gospel, it said the good soil is people who hear the word and accept it. Matthew's gospel, it says the good soil is those who hear the word and understand it. All right? Those are things that we can do to produce good soil. We hold it fast. We persevere. We keep believing it. And it will bear fruit. So 13, good soil is a heart of faith. And what does faith do? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Faith pleases God. So good soil is a heart of faith, and faith pleases God. God wants us to believe what he says. If my kids are saying, Dad, can we go like get an ice cream? And I might say, well, no. And then like later on, it's like, all right, you know what? Saturday night, we're going to go get an ice cream. If Friday evening, they're kind of whining about not having an ice cream yet, how do I feel? Not so happy. If they're saying, Dad, are we really going to have an ice cream or not? Do I like that? No. Okay, well, I told you what we're going to do. Just believe me. Does that sound familiar, parents? Yeah. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's why faith is hard. We don't see what we have faith for. It's hard. So it's our job to encourage each other. You're coming here to encourage your faith. All right, I'm going to keep believing. Sometimes people are down. We were praying the other day. One of the guys praying was down. So the other two of us are saying, well, come on, God's going to answer. Don't give up. Hang in there. So he went back home encouraged. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. That's our job. And so it becomes a conviction where? In your heart. I can't see it, but inside it's a reality to me. That's what we're aiming for. That's what faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a reward in seeking God. There's a reward in reading the word and planting it in your heart as much as possible. All right, let's look at Proverbs 4. In the same vein here, meditation on God's word will increase your faith. It'll produce fruit. So Proverbs 4:20, I'll read this to you. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How important is what's going on in your heart? Very important. God wants us to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, how we're relating to him, how we're relating to each other, okay? Specifically today, I just want us to focus on paying attention to God's word. My son, give attention to my words. We'd say today, pay attention to what I'm saying. Any parent ever say that last week? All the time. Pay attention. There used to be a funny cartoon, Leghorn Foghorn. Anybody remember Leghorn Foghorn? This is really dating myself, okay. But there was this giant rooster. It was a cartoon. And there'd be these like little like chicken hawks and stuff. And they'd come up and he'd say, son, I said, son, listen, son, pay attention. I said, look at me, son, when I'm talking to you. I think it's funny. God is saying, pay attention. All right, that's important. What else do we have to do? We pay attention. We incline our ears. Okay, I'm paying attention, Lord. Don't let them depart from your sight. Okay, I'm going to read your word, oh, once a month. Is that going to really do the job? Now, how often do you think it'd be profitable to read God's word? Daily. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's what meditation is. For their life to those who find them, health to all their whole body. So number 14, meditating on the word will make you prosper in everything. It'll be life and health. Meditation. What's another word for meditation? Thinking about, pondering, chew on it. Pat Rusk, what did he encourage us to do with scriptures that are hard to understand? Say, oh, well, who knows what that means? No, what did he say? Wrestle with it. And that's meditation. That's like, okay, what does this really mean? I'm not getting it. Lord, help me. But when you do that, all of a sudden, good's going to come from that. Is this encouraging you? God wants us to be fruitful. Praise God. So let's just cooperate. Okay, number 15. Here's how I would sum this up. I used to say this to my family. I want us to read the word, pray the word, and do the word. Pretty simple. Read it, pray about it, pray it into our, pray we can take it to heart, pray we can act on it, and do what it says. If you're a hearer, but you don't do what it says, will you experience all the good Jesus is promising? No. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and what? does them, acts on them, puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Winds came, storms, didn't matter. All right, Ed, can we get a closing song? All right. So I'm not going to 2 o'clock, sorry. Abundant grace. I want us to be a people of faith and a people of God's word. Can you say amen to that? All right. So here's the question today. What step of faith are you going to take today to increase putting God's word in your heart? Okay, so you have to figure that out. I can't answer that for you, but I have some suggestions. You know me. One, make an appointment with God. Some of you have heard me say this dozens of times. Make an appointment. You're here today because we meet at 10:30 on Sundays. So if I say, okay, whatever, at 10 o'clock at night before I go to bed, I'm going to meet with God. Or first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning for the first 10 minutes of the day, I'm going to read God's word and pray about it. So make an appointment. If you don't make the appointment, it doesn't happen. And then set a goal for yourself, like I'm going to read a chapter of scripture every day. That's simple. I'm going to read the Bible in the morning and also at night when I go to bed. I'm going to read the Bible when I'm writing to work on the T. I'm going to read during my lunch break at work. It's really great. Some of you have the Bible on your phone. You can read it anywhere. I don't have it. I've got this big thing. I can't lug it around, you know. I got to memorize it. That's another thing you can do to plant God's word in your heart, by the way. Get scripture memory verses, write them on a card, put them on your refrigerator. There's a friend of mine that says the word of God is healing to you. There's a friend of mine, God bless him, he's with the Lord now. He had leukemia. Leukemia is fatal, all right? And he believed in God's word. So he was a salesman. He put on 3x5 cards, note cards, all the scriptures he could find on healing in the Bible. He had them on the dashboard of his car. When he drove places, he just quoted them out loud to himself over and over and over again. He lived like another like 30 years after he had leukemia. The doctor said, like, yeah, you're kind of like an unusual case. You're sort of a walking man. He lived to be, you know, like 70, 80 years old. It's because he just took the word. He just planted it in his heart over and over again. It was powerful. Okay, how many of you use Our Daily Bread? Okay, that's real. Our Daily Bread's nice. It's inspirational. It actually has at the top scriptures to read so you can read the Bible in a year. That's a nice goal to set for yourself. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. The Bible's big. It's hard to read it. You have to read over 3 chapters, like 3 1/4 chapters. But Our Daily Bread does all the work for you. They tell you how to do it right there. Or you can do something like, I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to read 3 chapters a day and just keep going. If you get bogged down in something, you know what? This sounds terrible. Just skim over it and keep going. You know what I mean? Here's another, some of our high school kids did this. It's called the E100 Bible Reading Plan, the Essential 100 Stories in the Bible. There's a bunch of these on the table. In 100 days, you'll read the major stories of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll have an overview of God's word. This is a great way to start. I would suggest this before, like, reading, like, the whole Bible in a year. It's hard. If you're going to try and read the Bible in a year, get a partner, get a buddy, and somebody who'll, like, do it with you. That's another suggestion. Have an accountability partner. So then if you do it together, then, like, you encourage one another. So every day, what I like about this is every day when you read those chapters, you get to punch out a little thing right there. Even in my fifth, I did it with the kids. I like punching it out when I get it done. Yes, I did the reading. Punched it out. Now, you don't have to do it 100 days straight. You can do it, like, 5 days a week. You know, you can do it every other day, do it in 200 days. But this is a great way to get God's word into your heart. All right, let's just pray for a minute. Father, I thank you for everyone paying attention. Father, we hear this incredible promises of how powerful and fruitful your word is. Lord, let us take it to heart. Father, right now we are purposing as a body of believers to take this message to heart. We want to bear 100-fold, 100 times as much. Why not? So what step of faith is God stirring you to take? Just ask him to say, Lord, what can I do to respond to this? It could be a small thing, 5 minutes a day. It could be, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. But just, Father, speak to our hearts. Father, we commend ourselves to you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you want us to be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people came up with an idea? They have an idea of something they want to act on. Nobody? Okay, a few people. All right, thank you. So if you don't, keep at it. Think about it again tomorrow. But I want come up with a plan. Amen? All right. All over to you, Ed.
Amen.